and it says record, so.
Well, that, can that be available for the shut-ins?
We would have to do something a little different. Somebody that's got technology that can get it off of it can probably take it to the shut-ins, but I can't. So I can barely turn it on and off. They had to show me how to do that tonight. So we're going to start a new chapter tonight, but first off, we're going to rehash chapter 1 just for memories. I'm going to try and do that a little more often than when I usually teach it. I usually just go straight through, and it hit me the last couple of weeks that I need to read back up every now and then and let people know where we're at according to the timeline in the book of Revelation. The timeline, as we said, of the book of Revelation, the first chapter is the things which you have seen in the outline, and so the things that he has seen. And so the first things that we see in chapter 1 is, in the first three verses, we see that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is the Apocalypse Jesus Christos, which means the unveiling of Jesus Christ. So this book is going to show us judgments. It's going to show us the things that's going to happen during the tribulation period and the millennium and the new heaven and new earth and the new Jerusalem. But it's also is to show us Jesus Christ, because that's what it's all about. You got to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He was the sacrifice that came into this world. And so we see that in the first few verses. But also in the rest of the verses, we see the greetings to the seven churches, but we also see a description of Jesus Christ. And when we looked at the description of Jesus Christ in the verses from 4 to 16, we see, you know, the introduction to the churches and also the description of Christ. And so we've seen in there that if you can't get an awesomeness and a holiness of who Jesus is in those verses, you need to go back and read them again. And then if you still don't, you need to read them again. Keep reading them till you get an understanding of who Jesus is. And also the love of Jesus, and that he came into this world to die for us. And then we see in verse 19 that he was told to write the things which he saw. Remember, 19 is the outline to the book of Revelation as a whole. It says, write the things which you have seen, which is chapter 1. And it says the things which are, which will be chapters 2 and 3, which is the church age, because we are living in the church age now. And then the things which will take place after this, which is the things that will happen after Jesus raptures the church and the rapture of the church. And so we'll see that when we get to them parts. So everybody caught up on verse... Well, I want to back up and say one more thing last week. Does anybody remember what we talked about last week? Let's have a few pop quizzes tonight. Let's see. Anybody remember what we talked about last week?
Becky asked a question.
She does.
She asked a question last week.
Oh, I had a question last week. Okay.
I don't know what it was.
So do we need to go back and do last week? I hope not. I ain't got my notes. Remember we talked first, the last thing we ended up with, huh?
Stars and lampstands.
Okay, let's read the last verse. It says, the mystery of verse 20 in chapter 1 says, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. And remember, I told y'all, and this is my sixth or seventh or eighth, I don't know, I can't keep up with how many times I've taught it. But every other time that I've taught this book of Revelation, I taught that the seven stars, which was in the right hand of Jesus. Jesus is talking here, and Jesus is the one that's got them in his hand, the seven stars. Every time I've taught it up till this time, and I taught you this last week too, that I said that the seven stars was the pastors of the churches, of the seven churches that we're going to look at in the church age, that describes the church age to us. But then last week I told you that the word for angels... is messenger. And the word angel in Revelation is nowhere else used in the book of Revelation as a pastor, minister, anything like that. So why would the word be used for that here? And it can be. Don't get me wrong. It still can be. But if the word is angel, then why can I not see it as angel to the churches. And so what I came up with last week as I was studying for last week, that I had a new revelation from books that I read, and God put it on my heart to teach it this way, because I'd read it before and never grasped it. But the angel that are the seven stars here is really, in my opinion now, an angel for each church. And we talked about that, that I believe in everybody has a guardian angel. I believe Matthew shows us that. And I believe another place or two shows us that. But I think we each person have a guardian angel. And so if each person has a guardian angel, why can the church, each individual church, Bear Creek Baptist Church, Ives Baptist Church, Chestnut Grove, why can they not have an angel that is designated over that church? And so now I believe more on that side, that the seven stars, which is in the right hand, is, it says, are the angels to the seven churches. And so that's what I go with now. It's nothing wrong with thinking it's the pastors of the church, because I'm, in my opinion, Jesus should have his hand on the pastors of the churches. But we also understand what it say. And the end of verse 20, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. And remember, we talked about lampstands is an oil lamp. That's what it's talking about. And the oil lamp is fed by oil. And oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit sends the light to the world through the churches. The church is the lampstand. The Holy Spirit is the oil that feeds the lamp, which we are to shine out into the world to show people Jesus Christ. Now, does anybody... I know that was the Evelyn Woodhead sped reading course on that verse, but this is in the Cleft Note version. Has anybody got any questions on chapter 1 before we start with chapter 2 tonight? Oh, wait a minute. I forgot to read my note that I'm going to give Greg. Also, I've leaned towards more the angel now instead of the pastor of the church for this reason here. It came to me this week that who's going to be at the church longer? A pastor, a minister, a deacon, a teacher, the members of the church, or will that angel be there longer at that church? The angel won't change. The people's going to change. And so that made me lean more towards it being an angel instead of the pastor of the church. But the pastor of the church is still a good way to believe it. Don't get me wrong. It's wonderful to imagine the pastor of each church being in the right hand of Jesus Christ, being led, fueled by the Holy Spirit to be the light in the community. All right. Now, anybody got any questions on chapter 1 that we left out? Going to be another one of those quiet nights, huh?
Just soaking in what you just said.
All right. Let's read chapter 2. We're going to start out reading 1 through 7. Now we're getting into, before we read, I'm going to give you a little intro. We're now going to get into the church age, chapters 2 and 3, which is, as we said a while ago, the things which are. And that is the church age. John was living in the church age when he wrote this. We are now living in the church age. The church age will end, in my opinion, at the rapture of the church, because church won't be here no more, so that'll end the church age. That makes sense to y'all? All right, so it'll end at the rapture of the church. And so we see in this that there is seven churches. If you back up to... I can't find it. Anyway, yeah, verse 11 in chapter 1 says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. To Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. These are the seven churches that he is writing letters to describe the church age. And so what we see here is seven, remember, means perfect or complete. It's the entirety of the church age. And so he's going to give us seven periods of the church age. Now, not everybody will teach it this way, and if you've heard it another way, that's fine, but this is the way I teach it. I teach that there are seven periods of the church age. And I'm going to give you an estimated timeline when we get to the churches of what they are. And so each church gives us a representation of the church age at that period. So what am I talking about? The first church is Ephesus, chapter 2, 1 through 7. Ephesus is the church, they lost their first love. They didn't love like they did when they first became Christians. And so so what it's talking about really is in the first phase of the first time period of the church age, the majority or the ruling factor of the churches at that time is they lose their first love. That's the basis of that church age. But, don't get me wrong, there's some of each of the seven churches in every church age. Everybody with me? All right? Also, we talked about last week. Each church, for example, Bear Creek Baptist Church, will have some of each of the church ages in their church. Some of the time that they lost their first love, they're a martyr church, they're a compromising church, they're a false prophecy church, a dead church, missionary church, or a lukewarm church. There's going to be times in our church's age, and this church has been around for 200 some years, so it's had a long life and a long time in it, but there's going to be periods of time in our church's life as Bear Creek Baptist Church that we're going to lose the first love. We're not going to love like we first did. There's going to be times when we're going to be martyred for some of the things that we do as a church. There's going to be times where we compromise to the world. There's going to be times when we're going to have a little bit of false doctrine involved in the church because we've got the wrong leaders. And there's going to be times that we're not doing anything. We're like a possum on the side of the road. We're not doing anything for God. And then there's going to be times that, man, we are on fire for God. We're in the missionary church age here at Bear Creek Baptist Church. But then there's also going to be times when we're in the lukewarm stage. And so, to get this out where everybody could understand me, that our church as a whole is going to have those time periods at some time or another. Won't necessarily be in that order, but it'll be sometime in the life of our church that we'll probably have all seven of these things. Now let's go one step further. I believe, you got a whole lot smarter people in this room than me, but I believe, me as an individual believer of Jesus Christ, is going to have seven of these time periods of these seven things in my life. There's some times in my life I wasn't doing anything for Jesus. I was doing everything for Jimmy Hyde. There's some times in my life I've compromised and done the things of the world. There's some times in my life, I didn't quite love Jesus or love the brethren quite as much as I did at other times. And there's also times, but man, I am on fire. I am a missionary for God. And then there's other times I'm going to be a little lukewarm. So that's kind of my introduction here, that these churches are showing us the entirety of the church age, but also each one dominates. And also another factor to understand while we are looking at the church age, that the first church age that we're going to look at is the apostolic church age, which is called the apostolic church age because they had lived during the time of the apostles. But it's also what I call the church age of the lost love, left your first love. And so they didn't love as they did before. And so what I just want us to understand is when we get from the first one is the apostolic church age, and then we go into the second one, which will be the martyr church age. But remember, it's not just going to be a snap your finger and it stops and snap your finger and the next one begins. It's going to be kind of a merger into. So get that when you understand it. Kind of one started to move out and one starting to move in before it becomes the dominant factor of that church age. I'm looking at a lot of puzzled faces. Did y'all get what I was saying?
Got it.
Okay. All right. Now y'all don't keep scared.
You can have a church, whatever church, and there are individuals that are in all of these different stages in the church.
Yeah. We got some of the seven stages right in every church right now, probably.
Yeah. You three or four of us remember, it was probably 15 years ago, Rick Hughes came up here and did a revival using this, what you were talking about exactly, how churches go through those phases, how exactly like you said, individuals go through those phases. It was very enlightening. We had to look at these churches and look at Fairbury and look at Sale, and it was really convicting to think where you have been or might be at this moment.
Yeah. Because unless you're an unusual person, you're not going to be on fire for God every day, every minute. Because it's just a part of, we're human. We're just not, it's not in our nature to be on fire for God. It's something we have to, you know, strive for, to be on fire for God and all. So, all right. Everybody good with the introduction? All right, let's look at this first church, see how far we get. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says, he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. May God bless the reading of His Word. Now we see here, it says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. So remember, as we go into these verses, first off, Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, the F word Ephesus means desired one. So it would be good for us to all be a desired one of God, and we're not all desired ones of God. He said, I don't want anybody to not be saved. And so we are all a desired one of God. And so Ephesus means desired one. But we see here, John is writing this. Remember, we've seen that he, verse 19, he was to write the things in chapter 1 that God showed him in this vision, this revelation. This one revelation, it ain't revelations, it's revelation. This one revelation from beginning to end to John. And so he's writing this, and he writes it to the angel of the church at Ephesus. Now, whether he's writing that to an angel or whether he's writing it to the pastor, it don't really matter, because when it gets there, actually each one of these seven letters will go to all the seven churches. They're going to get a whole letter of the whole book of Revelation. And so when John sends these letters out, it's going to be the entirety of the book of Revelation. But they are to focus on the letter to their church. But they'll also see the letters to the other churches. Why? Because they're going to have some of them in their church too, as we just said. And so he says to the angel of the church at Ephesus. And so what's going to happen is the angel's going to give the letter to the pastor. And the pastor is going to read this letter. Because back then, not everybody there had a Bible like all y'all got now. And so the pastor would have stood before the church at Ephesus and read the letter that John sent him from the Isle of Patmos, from where John was in prison. And so he's writing it to the churches, and so the pastor is to read it. But he wants them to understand that this letter is not from John. What's it say? Well, it's from John, but it's from Jesus. It says, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I asked you this last week, how many's got red letter Bibles? Is that in red? So what's that mean? Jesus is talking. And so Jesus is talking here. So Jesus is the one that has sent this to him. And so Jesus is also, as we said back in chapter 1, when we said, who holds the seven stars in his right hand is Jesus. Who is in the midst of the seven golden lampstands? Jesus. Through the Holy Spirit also. And so the Holy Spirit is in the lampstands. And so Jesus is in the midst of our church. Boy, If we get a little grasp of that for a minute, when we get to church, and we get, it should be all the time, but especially when you get around church folk, and I talk Southern sometimes, you have to overlook me, but when you get around church folk, how do you act? You know, it seems like to me sometimes some of the hardest people for us to get along with is other Christians. But what's this say here? Jesus is in the midst of us. So we need to start thinking about that when we're around other brethren, when we're around all believers. We need to understand that Jesus is in the midst of us. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is indwelling us. And so, you know, if we get to understand, that's like I told you one other time. Before, I was teaching one time about the great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews, you know, being around us. And to me personally, it's talking about, you know, the people in heaven plus the people on earth is seeing us, how we live our life. And somebody said, well, I don't believe people in heaven see this because my mama ain't seeing what I'm doing. I thought, well, why is it worse for your mama to see what you're doing than it is for Jesus to see what you're doing? And so when we get around church folk, let's remember Jesus is with us. The Holy Spirit is indwelling us. And how do we know that Jesus is with them? Because then he goes on in verse 2. He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. He's in the midst of them. If he's in the midst of them, he knows what's going on. Now, sometimes I don't pay attention. I understand that. And I don't always know what's going on when things are going on around me. Why? Because I try not to pay attention to everything else. I have a hard enough time keeping me straight. That's a full-time, 24/7 job to try and keep me straight. So I don't always see everything that's going on around me. But Jesus is in the midst. Jesus sees what's going on in our church. Jesus sees what's going on in each individual life. Because if you're a believer, you are the church. And so Jesus is in you also. And he's among you. He knows your works. He knows your labor. He knows your patience. Whew. I don't pray for patience. I told y'all that. So. He knows your patience. He knows that you cannot bear those that are evil. So what do we see also in this? You know, a lot of times we're thinking when Jesus is in our midst and, oh man, Jesus sees all the bad things I do. And he does. But you know what? This also points out Jesus sees all the good things we do. He what? I know your works. I know your labor. I know your patience. I know not just the bad stuff you do. I'm knowing the good stuff that you do. You know, a lot of times we get that. We don't put that in our mind. But God sees the good things just as much as he sees the bad things that we're doing in our lives as we are serving him. All right? It says, I know your works, your labor, your patience. These are all things that we are doing. And that, if he knows them and he's happy with them, then what's that mean? We're not doing them for self. We're doing them for him. It's not the works and the labors and the patience that I do for Jimmy Hyde. It's the works and the labor and the patience that I do for the kingdom of God. All right? It says, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. So what's he talking about here? This is the first church of the church age. I said I was going to tell you, but I forgot to tell you when I started. This church age basically, and these are all approximate time periods, okay? You have to understand, nobody can just nail it down here and here and here. But the approximate timeline for the first church age is A.D. 30 to A.D. 100. Approximate timeline this church life was. And so according to people that are smarter than me, I can't figure this out, but other people smarter than me, they can figure this stuff out. But that's just the guesstimated. I always call it guesstimated because they're guessing at it. But it's a guesstimated timeline for this. And so this church, now I forgot where I was going with that. But anyway, that's the timeline for this church. And so at this time now, I know where I was going. It says, and they say, you have tested those who say they are apostles. And so what's he talking about here? They lived during the time period that the apostles was still around. And so they seen the apostles. And so they knew what apostles was supposed to be like. But they said, you also seen people who said they was apostles. What does that mean? actually, if we put it in the church age for our time, is there some people in our churches that call themselves Christian that don't live like a Christian? Or is there some people in our churches that call themselves Christians and never accepted Christ as Lord and Savior? And so he's saying, you have seen that. You have seen that there are people like that. You've even called them out on it. Now, don't go around next Sunday and start going up there about, hey, you ain't Christian. I seen you do such and such. Because I've done a lot of such and such. And so we don't want to start pointing fingers, because I got three more coming right back at me. Because
I think a lot of it there is the bottom line when you get with a person is, what do they think about who Jesus Christ is?
And he gives
what
us.
What do they really believe about Jesus Christ?
Yeah. And he gives.
Yeah, cross reference here was 1 John 4:1 that said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. This you know, the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God."
Right. He gives us that ability to be able to say, well, you know, this person is contradicting the Bible. And if they're contradicting the Bible, then they're not God's. They're not of God. And we got a lot of those spirits in the world today that are taking over churches.
It's our responsibility to know the Bible, so we know when those contradictions are said.
Yeah, yeah. It's a lot of people that's calling themselves pastors that are not God called pastors. Because I tell you what, I lived with a pastor, I don't know how many years. He pastored for 50 years or a little more, but I didn't live with him the whole time. But I lived with him 28 years. And there's some pastors in the world today that are not God called pastors. I seen my daddy live what he preached. He was a guy called pastor because he didn't even go to church or nothing until he got saved, and then it wasn't long after that God called him to be a pastor. And so, but God gives us the abilities to be able to tell, because they're going to go contrary to God's word. They're not going to go by the things that God goes by, and if they do so, then they're not a God called pastor. There's also, and the reason I was getting to that about living with him 28 years, it can be the hardest job in the world to be a pastor, or it can be the easiest job in the world. If you're a God-called pastor, it's going to be one of the hardest jobs in the world. But if you're not a God-called pastor, it's going to be the easiest job in the world, because you're not going to do nothing but, hey, I'll just go up there and speak a little bit on Sunday morning. Maybe Sunday night, probably not, but maybe Wednesday night. So, you know, all I got to work is 2 hours a week. You know, I used to hear people say that about my daddy. Well, he ain't got to work but 2 hours a week. Come live at my house. When you get calls at 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, you go to the hospital. It's a little more to it than just doing that. But anyway, we are to look and see if those that are, especially those that are trying to lead us in our church, are they God's people or are they not God's people? That's really what it's talking about here. You say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. We discern whether somebody should be a leader or not because of whether they are God's children or not. Verse 3 says, "And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." They've been doing the things that God wanted them to do. I think we do a lot of stuff here that God wants us to do at Bear Creek Church. I really do. A lot of good things going on. Been a lot of good things going on here for years now. And so we're doing the things that God's called us to do. But then we get to what? You know, I bet you the church deficit sitting there, hey, the preacher's reading this, have a guy patting himself up. Everybody raise your hand up and then turn around and pat your back. They're patting themselves on the back. Boy, listen to this. We just got a letter saying, boy, I know your works, your labor, your patience. Boy, y'all are doing good. And then we get to verse 4. Nevertheless. Do you ever want to hear nevertheless in the middle of a somebody talking to you? Not usually. says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." I think we can get two things out of that. First thing we need to get to understand about it is that we still love Jesus like we did when we first got saved. Because I've seen a lot of people down through the years, but boy, when they get saved, they get on fire. They ready to go at it. And that's great. That's a good thing. But then some years later, they might not be quite as on fire. I've had them places too. I've had them several times in my life where, you know, I'd be on fire for a while and then I'd get cooled off a little while for a while. You know? And so, but what's he saying here? You don't love me like you used to love me when you first got saved. You left your first love. It's saying you don't love me like you loved me when you first got saved.
Jim and Sarah, if you say that, you go back to Ephesians, where Paul was writing his letter to the church of Ephesus, about a generation removed from when John's writing to them there, you know, Paul even states, he says, "Therefore, I also, after I heard your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints." And you see, I mean, this is an early church letter, and John's writing about a generation later, and you see just how kind of they trickled down a little bit.
Yeah. Yeah. Because if I remember right, Paul started the church of Ephesus.
Yeah, he started the church of Ephesus and built it up.
They was probably on fire pretty much.
Yep.
And then now it says, what, you've left your first love. You don't love me like you did when you first started. The second part of this also, I think, is we don't have our love for the brethren that we first had. I mean, there would be no greater love than what we have for each other in this room, for what we have in this church on Sunday mornings, Sunday night, Wednesday night. It should be a great love. Why? Because Jesus loved us. We're to be Christ-like, so we need to love each other like Jesus loved each other, everybody. And so also, you know, we are to love each other like God wants us to love them, like Jesus wants us to love each other. He wants us to have that love for each other that we have for Him. Then he goes on in verse 5, says, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." There's some things in here we need to look at. Remember therefore where you have fallen. So first off, we got to remember. You know, how was my first love? How did I used to love Christ? How did I used to love the brethren? Am I at that stage now, or have I lost a little bit of that? So we got to remember. Bring it up to mind to remember. Then what? If you've lost that love, if you have fallen, it says, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen." If you have fallen away from the first love that you had before, then what do you need to do? You need to repent. So what's that mean? I'm turning back to the way I need to be. Repenting is turning around, making an about face. I'm going in this direction, so I'm going to repent. So when I repent, I turn around and I go the direction I need to go in. And so that's what we do when we repent. So you need to remember, you need to repent. And what? And do the first works. Go back to the way you loved me before. Go back to the way you loved the brethren before. Or what? See, there's even a consequence. If you don't, what's going to happen? "Or else I will come unto you quickly and remove." So remember, repent, or be removed. Now what's he talking about here? Remove. Says, "I will remove your lampstand from its place." You know what? He's going to remove the church. You won't be a light in the community. You not be a lampstand that you need to be in this community. What's he saying? First off, it could be that he removes your church totally, that you don't even have an assembly. But there is some assemblies today that don't have a light. God has removed their lamp. Stand or light from being in the community, but they still meet because they don't even realize God, they got so far away from God, they don't even realize that God's not there anymore. All right, and so he will
become a social function.
Yeah, like the country club. Yeah, I hope it don't never become Bear Creek Country Club because I don't like country clubs. I'm not going to come to any of y'all. Just be on your own. So.
And do you And it says to love, the first commandment is to love the Lord.
Yeah, love the Lord your God, and what's the second?
Love your neighbor
as yourself. So that just put them both into the same perspective.
You see a lot of churches when they die, and that's exactly that. That love is gone, the fellowship is gone, and the church is soon to be gone. And I didn't understand.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, you still see it.
Yep.
It's real happens.
Now, as I've told y'all before, when Daddy retired, he used to fill in at a lot of churches. I've never to this, well, I won't never to this day, but before he died, I'd never heard him say anything about any church member, about any church that he visited or spoke in a negative way. Ever. Never have. But now, my mama tell you straight up. I've heard Daddy go to a church and speak, and then see Mom and Daddy that week. Mom said, "Boy, that church was dead." Said he was just bouncing. His voice was just bouncing off the walls because there wasn't in there, nothing in there to receive what he spoke. So there is some churches that have been removed, and they still meet. They don't even realize that their light has been snuffed out. All right. Verse 6 says, "But you, this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." The Nicolaitans was a sect, a group. Yeah. There was a group that met during that time. It come from two words. It comes from the word Nike, which means victory. I don't know if anybody here buys Nike tennis shoes. I don't, because I didn't like Michael Jordan, so I don't buy Nike tennis. I'm not giving him no money. That's not got to do with church. That's just a side note, okay? But Nike means victory. Nike means victory, and it also means laos is the second part of the word. The laitans means is the word laos, and it means victory, and then laos means the people. So it means victory over the people. So they had people that was leading the churches that would come into those churches during this time, that would try to lead the churches in other directions besides the way God wanted them to go. And so they wanted to really be like rulers over the churches. They wanted to be tell the churches what to do and what to say and all this stuff. And so what's this telling us? Jesus hated them people for doing that.
Church itself, not the church of God.
Right, right. And so Jesus is saying, you know, he hates the things where people try to take you away from him and try to take you in other directions besides the way he wants the church to go in. So my first advice is for somebody that's trying to come into churches and lead them in the directions they want them to go instead of the way God wants them to go, they better watch out. God hates them.
Well, tell me how God hates them.
God hates sin. And it's sin for them to go against God. And there's, I forget exactly where it is, but it says these six things God hates, and the seventh one is this. And so God does hate, but he don't hate them as a person, but he hates the sin in their life that they are leading people away from him.
They still have the opportunity to repent.
Yeah.
Change back. That's the love of God, but he hates the actions of what they're doing and what they're standing for.
Right.
It's hard to say God hates. Yeah,
it sounds kind of weird, but yeah. Ecclesiastes 3:8. I'm love, I'm hate.
Yeah. All right. Everybody with us? Who's asleep? Raise your hand. All right. Let's look at verse 7. It says, "He who hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." I always said if I ever started a singing group or a study group or something, I'd always call them the overcomers. Because this verse here says, "To him who overcomes." And so I always like that. The Overcomers, that's a good name for a group. If you ever decide to start a singing group, y'all have my permission to use my name, The Overcomers. But it's It's such a great word here, but it says, he who hath an ear, let him hear what the spirits say to the churches. Well, first thing, if you have an ear to hear what the Spirit says, you're going to have a relationship with Christ. You're not going to hear what the Holy Spirit says until you have that relationship required with Christ, except for Him calling you to have that relationship with Him. I get that out where everybody understands. You're not going to have an ear for what the Spirit says till you have a relationship with that Spirit, with Jesus Christ. And so, for us to be able to have an ear and hear what the Spirit says, then we have to have what? We have to be an overcomer. We have to be one who has that relationship with God. And what happens when we become overcomers? I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Does anybody remember the tree of life?
That's why
Adam
and Eve got banished, because God didn't want them to partake of the tree of life
and
live forever.
So where was the tree of life? It's in the Garden of Eden. Where does this say it is? Paradise of heaven. Paradise of God. So where's that? We talked about heaven.
The third heaven. This was the end of the book.
As I've said, I've talked this over. This is the first time I noticed this. That the tree of life is in paradise. Just like, in my opinion, as we go through this book of Revelation, does anybody know where the Ark of the Covenant is? According to the book of Revelation, it's the same place the tree of life is. It's with God in heaven. And we'll see that whenever we get to it. I wasn't planning on talking about that, so I can't tell you exactly where it is tonight. But we'll see that when we get to it. It tells us in Revelation that the Ark of the Covenant is there. And so we'll see that. But it says, he will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And you know what I love about this tree of life? My Sunday school class used to get a kick out of it, because I always told them, when we get to the tree, that's in the new heaven and new earth and the new Jerusalem, it says it has 12 different kinds of fruits on it. And what my class gets a kick out of is I said one of them has to be meat flavored, because I love meat. I'm a meatitarian, so one of them has to have meat flavor. It's got to be one of them 12 fruits. Has got to be meat flavored. So, all right.
Tastes like ham.
So what do we see? Yeah. Tastes like pig. I love pig. I ain't never met a pig I didn't like. But you know what? This tree of life here that we're going to have access to will be in the new heaven and new earth in Jerusalem. So he told the church at Ephesus these things. If you listen, if you obey, if you love, and if you serve me, then you're going to eat from the tree of life. So what's he saying? Listen to what the Spirit tells us as a church. Listen to what the Spirit tells you as an individual. Because when the individuals follow what the Holy Spirit tells them to do, that's going to help the church follow what the Holy Spirit tells them to do, is it not? It's going to make it a whole lot easier than when you got half your church following what the Spirit says and half your church following what man says. It's going to cause conflict, isn't it? And so the more individuals that we have listening to what the Spirit says, the better our church will be able to listen to what the Spirit says. And so, one day we will have access to the tree of life forever. Anybody? We got 5 more minutes. Anybody? Well, as long as y'all want, but
we
got
this. Just a comment there when you think about it. The tree in the garden, you told Adam and Eve not to eat of it, because if eat of it, you will.
The tree of knowledge.
Tree of knowledge.
Yeah.
Think of it. Reverend Buckner said it best when I was understanding. He said, you had this whole buffet laid out before you. Went on forever. Eat of any tree in the garden, but that one piece of banana pudding. They couldn't resist banana pudding.
Yeah. Yeah.
vegetarian.
It probably looked like a big old pig on there.
I like that, but it's not it.
Yeah.
Anybody else got anything, questions or anything they want to add tonight? Anybody confused about anything?
That might be a little symbolic, but a true life to me is ultimately everything we receive of Christ. And of course, when they sinned, they were being able to come to Christ to get died,
right,
and reconcile us back to Himself. And He is our first love, so we eventually get to go back and feast on His teaching, His life.
Right. Good. Anybody else? Always, y'all know, I always, when I teach, I want y'all to talk.
I think it's interesting that you start out the first church as the lovest lost. Out of all the seven churches, the first thing that's addressed is you lost your love for me. Now, number one, that's what we've got to have in order to be obedient to Christ, is to love Him, to follow Him. That's address number one. And after that, everything builds on that.
Yep. Anybody else?